right, as I mentioned a moment ago, we'll be in the dragnet or drawnet, depending on which translation you have this evening. A couple weeks ago, we talked about why he went from plain teaching, clear teaching, teaching that was creating more and more animosity. Why did he change to parables? What were the Pharisees trying to do now? What were they looking for? Too long ago?
Looking for him to contradict himself?
Well, they were looking to destroy him. They were looking for something he would say so that they could destroy him. So the animosity is ramped up, and Jesus wants it to be backed off a little bit. And so he gets up and he just gives what? Five different stories. Parable of the sower, parable of the tares, parable of the treasure in the field, pearl of great price, and then this one, the draw net. Did he give them any explanations? No. So if you'd come to hear Jesus because you'd heard he was a controversial figure and you heard him give those five stories, what would you do?
Didn't know what he was talking
about, so. Yeah, so you'd probably go back home, right? Unless you really wanted to know. And that's really the purpose of this, because the secondary application here is that he's going to be revealing things that have been kept hidden since when? Since the foundation of the world. So these parables seem like simple stories, but each one of them contains a gem of truth that, as Jesus said, many righteous men desired to see the things that you see. Did they get to see them?
No.
So these parables are well worth our time. They help. I was kind of surprised today to realize that this parable is really good for once saved, always saved. Because what happens at the end of the age? The kingdom is like a dragnet. It pulls everybody in. Then what do they do at the end? They cast out the bad. What does that do to once saved, always saved?
It does.
And there's a couple other things we're going to develop this evening. So let's go ahead and look at the differences, because there's some similarities between the tares and the dragnet that I really want to develop just a little bit. In both of them, the righteous and the wicked are living side by side, right? In the tares, where are we? The field is
the world.
All right, so we're in the world, but are we of the world? But is there the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and evil companionship to corrupt good morals? Why doesn't God just take them all away? Well, where are we drawing from to get Christians? If we take them all away, what are we going to have to preach to?
Nothing.
So that's one part of it. The other part is that there is an intertwining of the roots. So if he is pulling up these individuals, it's going to disrupt the wheat. As a matter of fact, that's the application that Jesus made. Now, the dragnet does essentially the same thing, because it too is dealing with, are these people that are ultimately cast out, are they in the midst of the kingdom? If the kingdom is the dragnet, who's in the dragnet? So these are the people that Paul talked about. Some men's sins go before. And what did Jesus say you do with them if you can see their sins? Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What do we do with sinners when we know they're sinners?
Try to teach them.
We discipline them. We withdraw from them. If your brother sins against you, go alone. Show him his fault. If he hears you, then you've gained him. If he doesn't hear you, then tell it to two or three, then tell it to the church, and then what does the church do?
Discipline.
They make some kind of announcement. They make it known to everyone, this man is now to be treated like a publican and as a Gentile. So, but there's a lot of people in the church, and there's a lot of people, I'm afraid, who think they're saved, that they're not saved. And that's part of what we're going to look at in our lesson this evening. So as we look at the differences, though, the kingdom of heaven and the tares, you see that second deal there with the differences. It's like a man sowing good seed in a field. So in the first parable, all of the seed that this man is sowing is what? Yeah, the good people in the kingdom, right? They're the people that are going to, as he said, shine forth in the Father's kingdom. So, but the second one, the kingdom of heaven, is like a what? It's like the dragnet. So God understands that as we go into all the world and preach the gospel, are we only going to bring in righteous people? Is that possible to bring them in? It really isn't. We preach the gospel. If they want to obey the gospel, do we say, well, let's sit down and talk first. We want to make sure you're a good candidate for baptism. See, we're not going to do that. But the Lord says, don't think that just because you've become a Christian, that necessarily infers that you're going to remain in the kingdom or that you're going to be considered worthy of eternal life. Now, the second thing that's different about the two is that the gospel is sown in the first parable like the parable of the sower. In other words, the sower goes forth to sow. Does he get everybody? No, there's four soils. The first soil would be the people who would never get in the net, right? They hear the word, but Satan pulls it out of their heart, and what happens to them? They never obey the gospel. They won't get in the net. So the other three, the stony heart, the thorny heart, and the good and honest heart, they will ultimately get in the net, okay? Because the net is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the dragnet is being compared to be caught in a net. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. The third difference is the field is the world, so not everyone has obeyed the gospel. But the dragnet contains all God intended to capture through the gospel. Because if you don't get in the draw net, what's going to happen on the judgment day?
You aren't going to be saved.
See, the judgment, the draw net is the kingdom of heaven. So you've got to get in to the draw net. All right, the final point is that the roots are mingled together and they're both in the same net. So, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you want to look at it, we have people in the kingdom who need a lot of help. And some of those people, we can't help. We're going to try to help them, but they don't have the root. They don't have the ability to hang on, but our role in helping them is that's part of what our responsibility is that's part of the good works that we're supposed to do. So clearly, in the parable of the dragnet, the focal point is the net. So we're going to talk a little bit about the net for just a few moments, because could God have made that net so narrow that everyone all over the world would have to come into the kingdom? Well, he could have done that. But what would that do to the people in the kingdom? If you had all the people that are now in the world, and now they've all been brought into the church, whether they want to be there or not, and what are they constantly causing to the brethren who want to be faithful?
Problems.
They're causing all kinds of problems. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, this is right in the middle of the page, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world and predestined us to adoption as sons. Now we're learning, what's the net for then? If he predestined us and foreordained us and chose us, what's the net for? Well, think about it like this. If you're going fishing, do you want to know what kind of fish you're going to try to catch? Because does it impact the size of net you want? If you're after sardines and you've got a net that's this big, how many are you going to get?
None.
But if you're after a big fish and you don't want any sardines, then you want that big size, because what will happen to all the sardines? They'll swim out. So you won't have to throw as much away. So God knows what kind of fish he wants. He knows what kind of people that he wants with him in heaven. And so in the next verse, Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So the gospel is crafted to draw the predestined. But God has so much mercy that he wants to make the net a little bit bigger so that it'll draw a few more people in, hoping Because what's better, to have a net wide enough so some of the good people can still slip through, or to have a net narrow enough so none of the good people can slip through, but maybe some wicked people are going to get caught too? So Jesus is emphasizing here that the net has been designed to capture a certain group of people. Now, does the draw net have any bearing on predestination? Did God choose the individuals? Calvin says he chose the individuals. If he chose the individuals, then at the end of time, who'd be in the net?
The ones he chose.
Just the ones he chose. So would there be any to throw away? Because see, once they're saved, they're always saved. So what does the draw net do, or drag net do, to Calvin's teaching of predestination, of once saved, always saved, of foreordination? What does it do to that? Because see, Calvin is making an individual, God makes it a class. So if it's a class, can you make yourself part of the class? Yeah, or you can not make yourself part of the class. But God made a decision. I think the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, blessed are, and that, I believe, is the qualities that God was looking for back in eternity. People who are poor in spirit. If you're a sinner and you've fallen short of God's glory, how does he want you to come to him? Should you have a broken and a contrite heart? Absolutely. And not because you're going to hell, because you have fallen short of God's glory. You've disappointed him. And so, blessed are those who mourn. Do we need mourning and repentance? And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're going to be filled. So I think those eight things are a very important part of this draw net or this drag net. Because the next point we want to draw is that Paul explained the size of the opening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose to destroy the wisdom of the wise. So what's going to happen to every person whose soul is so small that they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the scriptures, they don't believe that Jesus died for their sins? To them, it's all a bunch of foolishness and hogwash. Are they going to get caught in the net? No, that's the hole that God made. He said, I chose the foolish things of the world. And so we bring up a verse that we talked about last week, and that is this verse right toward the bottom of the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, and then 23 through 29. So the message of the cross is what?
Foolishness
to those who are perishing. Are they going to get in the net? No, they'll never get in the net. They're too small, and the net is too wide. They have a very small soul. They have a very small faith. And God doesn't want those people unless they can grow big enough, and then, of course, he would want them. And that's why Peter talks about those wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the wife without a word can do what to her husband?
Convert him.
She can convert him. So it's possible to take a small-souled person who would slip through the net originally, because that's what Peter says, even though they didn't obey the word, without a word, they can be won by the behavior of their wives. And he basically tells the slaves the same thing. You need to adorn the gospel of God, and you need to serve your master so the word of God won't be blasphemed. So we have a little bit of a role that we can play in this dragnet. But let's go ahead and let's start at verse 24, and I'm just going to look at the bolded part. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. So that opens the net up a little bit. God chose the weak things of the world. That opens it up again. God chose the the base things of the world. And the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not. So every one of these is going to cause some people to slip out of the net. Is God disappointed in that? No, he designed the net that way. See, the gospel is the net. The gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes is baptized. They're in the net. They're saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the remission of sins. So the net is very clearly defined in the Scriptures. And I think it's important that we recognize that, because if we look to see the kingdom of heaven as some huge entity that God is going to be removing things from, we're not going to see that. Because God has made sure, and doesn't Jesus deal with this? I'm kind of stealing from the next page now. But when Jesus said that the gate that leads to life is what?
Narrow.
Okay, narrow. And the broad, and the path that leads to life is difficult. How about the broad path, the path that leads to destruction? It's wide. And the gate that... So if you go through the broad gate, did you ever get in the net? Well, here's the answer. In Matthew 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Does that mean they weren't in the net? Yeah, because you can't be in the kingdom and Jesus not know you. So, all right, let's go ahead and turn the page. I had a question from a friend of mine. One of her children was starting to doubt the reasons that why baptism would be important. She was looking at a church that I read through their dogma, and they were quite adamant that you could be saved without baptism. So she was asking me to find some scriptures. So the reason I did this is because this is the only thing the denominations aren't doing. Are they asking people to believe the gospel? Yeah, they're asking them to believe the gospel. They preach the same death, burial, and resurrection as we do. Now, they may throw some other things in there, but they can bring the people, like I was saying a couple days ago, back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, could we draw people out of the denominations fairly easy because they already knew 90% of what we know? And all we had to do was teach them the basics, and for the most part, they believed. They were ready to repent. They were ready to confess. What was the sticking point? It was always baptism, wasn't it? It was always baptism. So, is baptism one of those foolish things that God put in the gospel so he could figure out, or he could show the people, you didn't trust me? And so, here's 10 reasons why God made baptism essential. And it's astounding to me, because as you look at all of the different denominations in the world today, they're either teaching infant baptism. Is that going to cut it? Infant baptism? Believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized, and the little baby do that? So that's not going to work. That's not a baptism. How about sprinkling or pouring? Is that a baptism? This place talked about a dry baptism. You ever heard of that? They didn't elaborate on it. But they talked about a dry baptism. I'm not real clear on what that is. But anyway, that was one denomination. What about the Baptists? They call themselves a Baptist church because they teach baptism. But what do they teach about?
Join the church.
Yeah, to be added to the church. To be saved? Mm-hmm. Uh-uh. It's not to be saved. George, you had a comment?
Yeah. I think there's some denominations that don't even preach any baptism of any kind.
Yeah. Well, and remember Billy Graham? Go ahead. Sorry.
About Billy Graham, I'm talking about, well, he was one, but I'm thinking of, what's his name that used to be a member of the church, and now anything in the world goes?
Oh, Lucado? Yeah. Max Lucado or Lucado? I'm not sure how you pronounce his name. Yeah, well, and see, that's why I say, is baptism a foolish ordinance? It must be, because how many people want to do it? So, baptism is one of the things God chose. And here's 10 reasons why we know. Go ahead, Charles, sorry.
No, I was just going to ask. I don't know if anybody might have seen this on TV or whatever, but it was said that when you baptize somebody, are you using the right words? I baptize this person. Are we baptized this person? I mean, it seemed like that they was trying to make a big deal out of that. In other words, it's improper to use the word "we baptize this person" or "I baptize this person."
Right.
I don't know. I had never seen that. I heard that before.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to remember what I say.
That's when you're baptized. I baptize this person in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Well, who else is baptizing them? I say, who else is baptizing them? We're putting them under the water, right?
Yeah.
So, but Jesus said, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think as long as that's in there, God's not going to say, what'd you put I in there for? You shouldn't have included yourself. Well, no, he told his apostles, you go baptize them. What's the pronoun you're going to use if you're baptizing them? So you're going to have to use I, because you're the one doing it. Go ahead, George.
I think Charles may have seen an article that is out on the internet, at least I believe where it is, that the Catholic Church has accused some member of the Catholic Church of destroying the validity of thousands of people that he supposedly baptized because he said, I now baptize, or he said, we now baptize you, and the Catholic Church said, that is totally wrong because it's Christ doing the baptism, and he's saying, I did it.
Well,
so
okay.
That's how fouled up that is.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that was on TV that I saw. I didn't see the one you're talking about on the internet, yeah, but I just heard that. And they said it was some people they were going to have to re-baptize people because of the what was said.
Yeah, I saw that article this morning. I didn't read it.
Okay.
Yeah, I saw it. I just didn't read it.
I
some things aren't important enough for me to even open them up. Go ahead, Rachel.
Looking at this 10 items you have reminds me of our trip to India. Remember, that was one of the issues that they had back there. In fact, your mission was to take and teach these people the necessity of baptism.
Yeah, because none of them are baptized for the remission of sins. And it's very fascinating. The government has made it illegal to baptize anyone, so they've kind of accommodated anyone. If you were infant baptism, if you were baptized for remission of sins, we just take you. We'll take you. You've been baptized. And so the Church of Christ is teaching something they've never heard of before. And they're calling it a second baptism. And they're saying, why would you baptize them a second time? They've already been baptized. What do you think? You're something special or something? And princes had to deal with that. All right. So anyway, as we look at these 10 things, and I'm not going to spend much time because we already know them all. But when Jesus gave the Great Commission, why would he put baptism in there? He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Why is that there if baptism is not important? And the same thing, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Preaching?
Baptizing.
Then when Peter gets up and they ask him, what should we do? What does he say? Repent and be baptized. And then the Holy Spirit's very clear in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. All right. So when Peter used the keys to the kingdom for the Jews, he commanded baptism. When he used the keys of the kingdom for the Gentiles, he commanded baptism. Can anyone forbid the water that these should not be baptized as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul, he believed, his eyes were open now, the scales had come off. What does Ananias say? Arise and what? Be baptized to do what?
Wash away
your sins. Can you be saved without your sins being washed away? So then, number five, in baptism, Paul revealed that we die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him, and we now walk in a newness of life. Can you be a Christian if you've never entered Christ, if you've never been buried with him and raised with him? And of course, it's just cumulative. You know, people might say, well, I don't know about that one. Well, let's look at the next one then. Baptism for the Christian is like what the Red Sea did for Israel. So could Israel be saved without going through the Red Sea when they were baptized into Moses? So the point of that, of course, is to emphasize our own baptism. How about what Peter said? baptism saves us like the water saved those in Noah's ark. Now, who could have been saved if they weren't in the ark? But so baptism is just that important. We are saved by baptism. Peter actually says those words. Then baptism is the circumcision of Christ in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, God said, if you are not circumcised, you are cut off from your people, right? So if baptism is the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of Christ, can we enter into covenant without that circumcision? And of course, again, the answer is no. Baptism is the new birth of water and the Spirit. Can we be saved before we're born again? And then finally, baptism is the only way for a sinner to enter Christ and become Abraham's seed. Paul said that, don't you know that everyone who was baptized into Christ is put on Christ? And if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So there are 10 distinct reasons. So how much clearer could God have been about the importance of baptism? Brian?
Yeah, on top of that, you know, when you look at all the examples of conversion in Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia and her household, Cornelius right. and his household, right? You mentioned Paul, or Saul, I guess, at the time. Every one of those were baptized.
Right.
So we see the example of these principles.
So the Holy Spirit did everything he could to explain how important baptism is. How come the denominational world can't see that? And I've never been able to understand that. I've never been able to understand, except their pride has blinded their eyes. They don't think it's important, and they're not going to do it. And so when we bring people that we've preached the gospel to, and it's time for them to enter the kingdom, it's pretty easy to show them, you weren't taught this. And so you're going to have to be baptized. Whatever you had before wasn't a baptism. It's not a rebaptism. Because they were never baptized in the first place. But that's the only thing I can think of. Why would all of these multitudes, why would Jesus say, I never knew you? You practiced lawlessness. Well, in preaching the gospel, what's the lawlessness? And why doesn't Jesus know? They believed. They repented. They confessed. I think they were just as sincere as we are in their belief, in their confession, and their repentance. Where's the problem? It can only be baptism. Yeah, go ahead.
I'd just like to float two things. Number one, I'm just fascinated by this gentleman's comment from what he heard on television. That's just blowing me away. You already referenced the Great Commission, so there has to be a we with the three deities. And Paul, when he writes to 1 Corinthians, he launches his book in 1 Corinthians 1 by saying in verse 14, I thank God that I baptize none of you. So you've got scriptural application for
right.
either the we or the I.
Right.
I can't believe that's a thing. But I would also like to comment while I've got the floor, because even though I haven't met you before, I'm also fascinated by that baptism thing. Just a theory of what we call the steps of salvation. Baptism is the only one that I can prove that either you did or you did not do.
That's
it's the only
point.
Physical act. And so that's the only one then that makes me condemn grandma and say grandma didn't get to heaven or whatever relative or person that I love
right.
because I don't know if they repented. I don't know if they can. Maybe they did all those things mentally. But if you're going to say that I have to be baptized, which the Bible makes clear, your
right.
10-point chart is wonderful, well, then now you're not just showing me my problems. You're saying that my grandma didn't get to heaven, and now my pride is going to well up. So I just think that is one major factor. But,
right.
of course, it doesn't answer the question for everybody.
Well, but would you say baptism is a hole in the net? That a lot of people, they never get caught in the net. The kingdom of heaven is a net. But all of these people who were never baptized, did they get in the net?
Yeah.
See, they didn't ever get in the net. And that's the point that that our visitors make. I can't remember your first name. What was it again?
Gilbert.
Okay, I'll try to remember that.
All right.
So it is a fascinating subject to try to figure out who God picked in eternity and how he picked them. And the draw net really establishes we're not talking about individuals, we're talking about a class. Because if God had wanted all men to be saved, could he do it? Yeah, all he has to do is break their free will and they'll do anything he wants, but he doesn't want people like that. Charles?
Also, too, along the same lines, in Acts chapter 19, it talks about these men, you know, being baptized. Okay, apparently they were under John's baptism, you know, and then when they heard, then they were baptized, and the purpose of that was to, you know, for the remission of the sins and everything, but they were baptized. They thought that they were living a way that the Lord wanted them to be baptized.
Right.
And I refer to what he's saying about, you know, on TV. And I really don't believe a whole lot of that, you know, about what they're saying, because I know that they're teaching a lot of false doctrines. But it was just something that that caught my ear.
Right.
As when I was looking at that and everything else, I can't believe that this is what they're talking about.
I suspect that most of those people were baptized as infants, and they were sprinkled, right? Because does Catholic Church immerse? So the least of their worries is whether they use the pronoun I or we, because they're baptizing babies and they're baptizing by sprinkling. So there's, you know, they got some bigger fish to fry or some bigger holes to deal with than whether they put we or I. Go ahead, George.
Well, in discussing how God chose people from the beginning and so forth, by the rules he established is how he did that. And you talked about a class. Well, it created classes, in essence, but the real bottom line was he established the rules.
Right.
Just like if you have a will and you have two kids and it talks about how all your if you have a third and a fourth kid, you don't have to revise that will because they get handled the same way.
Yeah, and so God made his criteria, just like the fisherman does. The fisherman's going out to fish, he picks the fish he wants to catch. And then he gets the net that will catch those fish. Why were John and his brother mending their nets? Because if they used that net, what would happen?
All the fish would go out.
The net was too big. It had been ripped. And they wouldn't catch anything. So they had to make it smaller. You know, I forgot. I had a bunch of slides I wanted you to look at. So we'll just look at these real quickly. And then, so here is a boat that they found buried, I guess, in the water of the Sea of Galilee. This is a boat that existed in the time of Christ. And so they've kind of recreated it. I kind of doubt if it has that really nice bottom in it. But can you imagine 12 apostles and Jesus sitting in this boat? I mean, I never really thought about it before. You think, well, they're on cushioned seats, right? No, they're not on cushioned seats. They're sitting on the floor. Or, you know, maybe they got some wooden thing, or maybe just a rock. But anyway, that's what it looked like. You could get a little bit of a sense of the net, but I went ahead and this is a reenactment of fishing. I don't know if this guy's a real fisherman or if he's just showing what. But anyway, you can see, is that going to catch a pretty big fish? Are a lot of small things going to get through that net? So, and then here's a guy coming in with the fish. And this is the two main fish that they have in the Sea of Galilee. It was interesting because it said all of the African lakes, all the way down Lake Malawi and all the way down, even when I was in South Africa, they have the same exact fish. Because I guess there's a big rift that goes from the Dead Sea, which is below sea level, all the way through. And the Lake Malawi is also below sea level. So here's what they look like. And, you know, you can kind of get a feel. They're not huge fish. Well, we call them tilapia. They call them bream, or in Malawi, they call them chombo. All right, so let's stop there. I just wanted to give you a sense of what kind of boat and what kind of net we're probably dealing with here. All right. Any other comments? Okay, let's quickly then kind of finish this up. God desires all men to be saved, and he so loved the world that he wanted them to be saved, but what do we find in heaven? Are there angels in heaven that weren't really happy with God's standards? and they rebelled against God, and God had to cast them down. So if God brings a bunch of people into heaven who already have the proclivity, in other words, they haven't really repented, they haven't really believed the gospel, they're not poor in spirit, does God need people like that in heaven? And are they going to be happy there? So there's some reasons behind all of this. So, and then we got once saved, always saved. Okay, that's the final point. What does Jesus say is going to happen at the end of time? Going to gather out of his kingdom. Let's look at that verse real quickly. I kind of skipped over it. But at the very top of page one, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels. Now, that's kind of an interesting thought. You think the second coming is going to happen before it's full? So here you have one of the criteria. If God can see that there's another fish out there that hasn't been caught yet, what's he going to do?
Wait.
See, he's going to delay because the net has to be full. And so it's not going to be full because the net is limited. It's going to be full because there aren't any more, aren't any more to catch. So they drew to shore. They sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Now, he doesn't even leave us to try to figure out what he's talking about. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. So here's another question. Are there going to be some wicked that are in the net? Well, yeah. How'd they get in there? Well, how'd Simon the sorcerer get in there? Well, he obeyed the gospel. But Peter saw some problems, and of course we don't know what happened next. The guy was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Whether he actually got out of it or not would be an interesting question. But the angels will come forth and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, once saved, always saved? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. All right, let's go ahead and finish this last point. The second to the last verse, Galatians 5:3, it says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. Now, can you be severed from Christ if you're not in Christ? So we're dealing with the net again, and you're falling away from grace. And then his last point, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So was Paul concerned he might be taken out of the net at the end of time? He definitely was, and he was working toward that end. So what's the purpose of the parable of the dragnet? I think it's the purpose of it is to help us realize that being in the net is not enough. We've got to make sure that we have the right qualities so that when the judgment day comes, God can look at what we are and what we did with what he gave us. I mean, we're going to get some other parables like the parable of the talents, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the pounds, the parable of the marriage feast where one guy doesn't have his wedding garment and what happens? He gets thrown into the outer darkness. He didn't get ready. And we're going to look at all these later. Any other comments before we close out? Brian?
Yeah, you know, one other parallel I kind of think that to the parable of the tares is, you know, with wheat and tares, they look the same, right? And then when they come to full maturity, you can then tell the difference, right? And so on the judgment day, it's easy to separate. Here as well, if you think about fish, you could have good and bad fish, so to speak. They kind of look the same, but on the judgment, God will know and they'll be sorted.
Right, right. And as diligently as we're practicing church discipline, we're not going to get all of them. And we try and try, but we're not private investigators. If somebody is acting like a Christian, what do? We give them time. We leave them alone. We try to help them. Now, if they blatantly sin and they refuse to repent, then we're going to have to deal with it. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week.